I started on a subject this morning. I didn't get very far with it. I kept trying to talk a little bit to you about some things that really I needed about another hour to be able to explain to you the things that I was saying. And I couldn't seem to do that, so I finally stopped. It's like Brother Lynn was saying, he would like for us to have went on. He said, because I know that when God leaves a thing, he doesn't get back to it, you know, just pick it up and carry on. And of course, tonight, if the Lord moved in that direction, I'd like to do that. But it's not likely that he'll do it. Maybe he will. Maybe he'll bring out a few things. One thing is, at night, your minds are not quite as fresh, not quite as alert, and not quite as empty as they are in the early morning. So that makes it kind of bad. Now let's read chapter 3. We'll comment on two or three things here, and then if the Lord leads on, he'll open up something that we can explain this to you. So in chapter 3, we'll read the whole chapter, the first part of it here. It's really an exhortation as to family life. We'll get on down to the thought we want to get to, but sometimes I like to read the scripture because some people, they just don't ever read it. It said, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, I know there's a lot of criticism as to the women of old. You know, some of them used to bun their hair up on top of their head. It's long, and they'd put the pins in it, you know, and they wouldn't plait their hair, and they wouldn't roll their hair, and they wouldn't Barbie pin it up, you know, in curls, and they just like for their hair to be plain. So they were criticized, but nevertheless, it was the teachings of God's word, not as to pone it up on their head, but as not the adorning of the plaiting of the hair, nor as to the day when they did it with gold. Some used to plait their hair and put gold in it. Someone says, well, that's what it's saying, it don't plait your hair and put gold in it. No, that ain't what it's saying. If you'll read it close, it just says the plaiting of the hair, and then the other has to do with the gold. So it's both ways. I've read it very carefully. And it's both ways. And it says, to clarify that, it says, and of the wearing of gold. A lot of people, they just have to have gold from their fingers to their neck, you know. And if it's just a matter of putting on gold for apparel, then you don't need to just be piling on the gold. And it says, or the putting on of apparel, like the wearing of apparel. You know, you want to dress modest, you want to look decent, you want to have clothing that's reasonable, but you don't want to try to be the loudest thing in town. You don't want to be without moderation. The Bible said, let your moderation be known in all things. So you don't want to be without moderation. And it says here, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So then it says that what we should do is our adorning should be of our spirit, of the hidden man, that we should be concerned about the hidden man of the heart. Paul said, though the outer man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. So it says that it should be the ornaments of a meek and quiet spirit. If you're going to have any ornaments, let it be the adorning of the inner man, which is of a meek, quiet spirit. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands shall dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel. That is to say, husbands should make allowance for the wives, as not to be demanding when they stumble and make a mistake, or they don't do exactly the way that it pleases the man. You know, some men, they are so warped up in their mind, if that woman don't do every little thing the way they say do it or want them to do it, while they just, you know, they're just all out of shape. The world calls it being bent all out of shape, which is a perfect projection of ignorance in the man. It means that you have an ignorant husband. And one thing, Paul said, will not have you ignorant as to the word of God. For it says that you're to give honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Sometimes she might not have your supper when you think she ought to have it, or you might not give her enough money to buy supper. Some people will give them a little bit of money and expect them to take care of something all week long. They'll give them $10 and expect them to have $25 worth of groceries, you know. And they'll just pitch a fit. But anyway, that's the ignorance of the man. It says that you are to give honor to the woman as unto the weaker vessel, and that you're to love her as Christ loved the church, he said in another place. So it says, dwelling with her according to knowledge. That is, use a little good common sense. All right, some husbands don't use even common sense. They think they ought to drink, they ought to fight, they ought to curse, they ought to snort, the wife ought to be just so-so, and they can just do any old devilish way that they want to do. Again, I say that you got an ignorant husband. And it says here to dwell with them according to knowledge. Use a little knowledge, a little sense, even in family affairs where you're bringing children into the world. Even cattle, you do have a little sense in breeding cattle. And you're supposed to have a little sense in reproduction as to children, as not to kill your companion. And then it says here, and of course I say this to a lot of people in the reproduction, don't even make any provisions for the children to come into the world, which is surely an ignorant husband. He just depends on luck. It says, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife and unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, the love is brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrawise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Now it's telling us here that if we want a good life, good long life, and we want to see good days and it just not be vanity and problems all the days of our life, that we should not let our tongue speak evil and say foolish things. Our lips shouldn't speak any guile. It says that we should eschew evil and do good. Seek peace and ensue it. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I tell you again, a lot of times I say this. Preachers say God loves you. You know, if you do bad, all you got to do is say, I'm sorry, God loves you. But I'm telling you that you can repent all you want to like Esau. You can say, I'm sorry, all you want to say, I'm sorry. But unless you repent of your sins, confess your sins, and then forsake your sins, you're still going to hell. God is angry with you. He's going to pursue you. He said, your prayers are abomination in my sight. Your offerings are abomination in my sight. And he says, and who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. He says you are to do that with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well doing than for evil doing. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, While the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right in speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the unmanifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And on their part is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evil doer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. All right, let's just read this up a little bit. It says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. That's reading 2 chapters up there. I didn't mean to read 2 chapters, but anyway, I think it's good for us. Notice now he said that we should have fervent charity because charity covereth a multitude of sins. Or that is, if somebody really has love, they'll just keep on forgiving and forgiving and forgiving and forgiving, which is wonderful. Because that's the way he forgave us. And then, you remember one night I ministered to you on being put to death in the flesh to be judged as men in the flesh. And to be put to death in the flesh and then to be judged in the spirit as godliness or as Christians. Well, that is to say, because your body is the image of sin, in Adam all died. So you can look and see that. Here it says Jesus being put to death in the flesh, he was quickened by the Spirit. So I would say to you, lest the thing die, it shall not be quickened. You know, Paul spoke of this. He said, lest us a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. It is not quickened. But if it die, then is it quickened. So then if you cannot die to the flesh, then you cannot be quickened in the Spirit. You're to have a mind that's willing to suffer with Christ Jesus, not only to reign with Christ Jesus or to have the blessings of Christ Jesus, but to suffer with Christ Jesus. You know, preachers preach with a regularity, reigning with Christ, having blessings, having all of the prosperities of life, but they don't preach any suffering with Christ Jesus. But the saints of old in years gone by was willing to suffer with Christ Jesus. They denied themselves of the fine apparel of life. And they sold their homes, they sold what they had, and they laid it down at the feet of the saints. And there at the apostles, so that it could be used for those that were in need. And they had no desire to have prestige and fame and popularity or to have the place of preeminence. They didn't have any desire to have the refineries of life or have the best thing or to be up with, they used to say, the Jones and the Smiths. And of course, that's not proper in that there's good Smith folks and good Jones folks. But anyway, saying as to the wealthy, you know. So they didn't have a desire to be like the wealthy. They had a desire to be humble. The Bible said, condescend to men of low estate. And it said that Jesus, he condescended. He came down from heaven to the low estate of mankind that he might be your fellow and that he might secure you and save your soul from death and eternal damnation. So we're supposed to follow in his steps. He bowed down and he washed the feet of Peter to leave us an example, saying, if I, your Lord and Master, do these things, then ought not ye to do these things one to another? So we find that we are put to death in the flesh. This whole thing is about dying in the flesh. That's what salvation is all about. But the way that they preach salvation today, you know, it is that God wants you to prosper. God wants you to be in health. God wants these things that pertain to the flesh, which that is true. I would above all things that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. But I say again, he caused this door to hinge upon soul prosperity. He wants us to have natural prosperity. He wants us to have physical health. But he wants us to have soul prosperity as to the new birth and to be filled with the Spirit. And he doesn't want us to tag all of these things of the world on us as riches. He said, lay aside those things that does so easily beset you and run with patience the race that is set before you. And said, many following after riches has pierced themselves through with many sorrows. He said, you flee these things, O thou man of God, and lay hold on eternal life. Now you can't serve God without being blessed or being wealthy. To the extent that God's going to take care of you and he's going to see that you have what you need, it doesn't matter. You can withdraw all you want to. You can give away all you want to. But God's shovel is so much bigger than your shovel, as someone has said. But the thing is, I am never to set my heart on any natural thing. Never to set my heart on any natural thing. For me to set my heart on my wife is wrong. For her to set her heart on me is wrong. For us to set our hearts on our children is wrong. For them to set their hearts on us is wrong. For us to set our hearts on automobiles and houses and things of the world is wrong. I should love my wife as with a Christian love, as Christ loved the church. And I should relate to her as with a Christian love. And I should in my heart care for her after a Christian fashion, as God has ordained that it be as the man and the wife as the church. Even as to the children, she should think of me the same way. To love one another, not go around admiring the face all the time and just kissing and a hugging and a kissing, you know, and going through all of this thing. A man who doesn't kiss his wife, the woman doesn't kiss the husband, they get him a little beer, get him a little whiskey, and they just kiss all over each other and pour a beer on them and hug them. And I've seen men come in, you know, that wasn't fit to kill, as the world would say. They come in, they wouldn't work, they wouldn't make a living, nothing else, but they come in as honey and baby and sugar, and they kiss and they slobber all over. You know, and won't work 2 days to try to take care of her and the family. So then God doesn't want that kind of thing. God wants sober-minded people. And he wants people that wants to do right, not evildoers. The Bible tells us not to be evildoers, but we should be godly, we should be holy. And we should follow after the things of God, not to set our affection on the things of this world, but to set our affection on things above. For here thieves break through and steal, and moth does corrupt. And the Bible said, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Satan is a thief, he's a robber. God gives, Satan kills and steals and destroys. He said, and the enemy comes but to kill, to steal and destroy. Whether it's to take your salvation, to steal it, or steal the life of your loved ones, or to steal your sanity, or to steal whatever it might be that God's given to you, even a good name, he's come to steal it. So then, we are to be put to death in the flesh. Put to death in the flesh. It is a self-denial all the way. Jesus said, follow in my steps. And his steps took him to Calvary. So then when you follow in the steps of the Lord, you're going straight to Calvary. That's what it's for. Is to take this outer man, this outer woman, and take them straight to Calvary and put them to death. That's what it's for. Fast and pray. And deny yourself and withdraw from the world and get into solitude and prayer, or find something that is being done for God and give yourself to it, as we say, head over heels. The Bible said, whatever you find to do, do it with all your might. If it's for God, get in there and do something for God. Don't be somebody running around, like someone said, your tongue tied in the middle and cut loose at both ends, and just gossiping and backbiting and leeching and going from place to place. The Bible said some mouths that ought to be stopped, going about subverting whole households. See, don't do that. Don't be those that's wandering about with wanting eyes, but go about with the love of God and seek the love of God and be diligently absorbed in the love of God. If you can't do something over here for God, find something over here you can do. If you can't do one thing, do another. Brother Taylor will tell you, I told him when he first come with us, I said, Frank, we have to be to where we are willing as to diversities of things, do them, whatever it might be. It doesn't matter what it is. We might be preaching today, Brother Taylor. I said, we might be refinishing a floor tomorrow and we might be painting a house the next day. Did it work out like that? I said, in some days we might have a whole lot, in some days we might not have so much. But nevertheless, you know, God gives it to us. Someone would say, well, I see right there that by your statement, sometimes God gives you a lot and sometimes God don't give you so much. No, that's not what it is. God's very uniform in what he gives, and he gives an abundance to the field up and overflowing. He not only gives you a little bit to eat on or to stake you, as we say, but he'll give you the desires of your heart. I used to hear this so often, I'm sure you heard it. Say, well, you know that God didn't promise us nothing but bread and water. Now, I've heard that so many times in my life. Well, if he didn't, he sure has done a whole lot better by me. So I see God giving me everything I want. He gives me the desire of my heart. The Bible said, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desire of your heart. His blessing will make you rich and add no sorrow. But a lot of times you don't have so much, because when God shoveled it in, you shoveled it back out. Sometimes God will give to me thousands of dollars. And sometimes I will put tens of thousands of dollars into something else. And I don't have so much left. As it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over. He that gathered little had no lack, in that he that gathered much shared with him as his cup runneth over. So then we try to share and share alike. And we try to give it into world evangelism to win souls. Or we try to give it to the poorest, to the widows, to the orphans or whatever. But never does God let us go like it. He always meets our needs. He always gives us an abundance of blessing. He blesses us with everything that we could want. He blesses my children. He blesses me. He blesses my wife. But it still doesn't change the fact that we're ordained unto death, as in the body, and as to life by means of the resurrection in the spirit. Being put to death in the flesh, therefore we are justified in the spirit. So then my desire is to have a mind to suffer. Not as to be taken into captivity by the devil, that the devil should prey off of us and keep us oppressed and cast down, but rather to be victorious over that by faith in any issue of life. But rather we are trying to submit our bodies unto God. Submit our bodies in that we submit our bodies unto one another. That we're to honor one another. We're to look on one another. As Brother Taylor said, being married, as we would say, to the body of Christ, as to one another. Submitting as a wife would to her husband. Submit yourselves one to another as Christians. See, a man say, wife, you submit unto me. Bless God, that's what the Bible says. But on the other hand, the Bible said for you to submit unto her. Somebody would say, now this is confusion to me. You know, now I can go one way, but I can't go two ways. Well, all she's got to do is submit unto you because you are her natural husband. And all you got to do is submit unto her because she's a son of God and you'd esteem her better than yourself. Let's give the Lord a hand. So it just depends on how you look at it. Brother Brian used to say six of one, half a dozen of another. That don't set too good. And I was doing all right as long as the ladies had to submit to the gentleman. But anyway, we see that we are brothers and sisters, and the Lord tells us right there in Paul's writing, if you'd listen real well to what I said, that we are to work one with another, and we're to submit ourselves one to another, and we're to esteem others better than ourselves, and we'll look on the things of another. We're not to go around, you know, thinking that we're so much better than another, and we know so much more than another, and we are to lord over God's heritage, and you know, they ought to always listen to us and always do what we say do. We're not to do that. See, we are to speak as the oracles of God, speak in the name of the Lord, and we are to do things realizing that God hath made us equal. I know, you know, say, but Brother Pike, the Bible said, because the woman sinned, you know, that she's to be my footstool. Well, it didn't say it exactly like that, but that's the interpretation that some of them get out of it. But it did say that because she sinned and the man was not found in the transgression, therefore that the woman should be subject to the man. The Bible said that. But then again, we're speaking as under the curse. Is the woman then under the curse now? No more than the man. Whereas, was the woman subject to the man in the garden? Absolutely not. If she'd have been, she wouldn't have done what she done. So then God has made Jesus a curse for us, and now in Christ there's neither male nor female. All of them are the same in the sight of God. You can't say woman and man. You just say children of God. So then all of them are equal again because the curse is gone. And of course the rebellious woman, she says, now that's the part of the Bible I like. I'm sure that's what she would say. You know, that's the part of the Bible I like. But on the other hand, as preachers say, you know, women preachers, they say, it don't make no difference. I'm going to preach. But if you remember, it said in the spirit, there is neither male nor female. Isn't that right? In the spirit, there's neither male nor female. But howbeit, inasmuch as you're born to woman, you are a woman in the world. You are a woman and you are a female. So then you are in the world, and as a natural woman, being a type of the church, then you should act like the church. Sober, holy, godly, pure, and you should submit yourself to your husband as to honor him. If he is going to say something crazy or do something crazy or require something that is not sensible, you should never honor it. You should never obey it. You should never do it. But as long as he asks his reasonable things as to his biblical rights, then you should honor him and you should obey him because you are a woman and you're supposed to do that. Speaking of the flesh. Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean, that's your part of being put to death in the flesh. That is your part. Even as the Bible said concerning the woman in bearing the children, the Bible said she shall be saved in childbearing if she continue in obedience. See, if she continue in holiness and sobriety or soberness. See, if she continue to do that, then she shall be saved in childbearing. Because she goes through so much misery, so much pain, and it has to do with Christ and his suffering, then that means that God has mercy on this woman. So we see that speaking of this, this is that of her part that she should die in the flesh, being put to death in the flesh. The man's part is that he must be willing to work and make a living. If he's lazy, he's not fit for anything. As a matter of fact, if he will not work and take care of his family, God won't even fellowship him. The Bible said he hath denied the faith and he's worse than an infidel. So then God has more respect for an infidel than he does a lazy man that won't take care of his family. Because this man's travail and in providing for his family, this is his way of dying. That's the man's way of dying in the flesh. He's put to death in the flesh. So we see because of the curse, so this is. But in the spirit, we're delivered from the curse. And we have the power to believe over all of the oppositions of life. And if we will let God put us to death in the flesh, in that we're willing to fast, willing to pray, willing to deny ourselves of all of these things, then God will make us great and mighty in the spirit. So then we submit ourselves to God for world evangelism and the things that's necessitated as to winning souls and the helping others. We give our life as to service to others. We become the servants of others willingly. And we submit ourselves to God as to willingness to subject ourselves to the suffering, to the self-denial. So we find that in doing this, we are put to death in the flesh, but we're quickened in the spirit. That is, we become greater and more powerful in the spirit. I wish we had time to elaborate on this tonight. But anyway, it is being put to death in one unit of the body. And if we consider the spiritual, as we could see it another unit, that part is freed because the first part dies. If the body dies, then is the spirit free. But if the body doesn't die, it's not quickened. That is, the inner man isn't quickened, or the body isn't quickened, because it takes the inner man to quicken the outer man, and the outer man must die to be quickened. That is, to come into that new body at the resurrection. So then if he doesn't do that, the spirit will not quicken him at the resurrection to bring him forth. And even while we're alive, even now, still naturally speaking, the Bible said, and if this spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, he shall also by that spirit quicken your mortal body. And that the Bible said this is to be made manifest in your mortal genes. So we see that we are dying in the body. We're ever dying. Paul said we're killed all the day long, accounted for as sheep to the slaughter. But at these things, we're more than conquerors through God that gave himself for us. So we see that our life is appointed as unto death. And it should be a self-denial when we wake up tomorrow morning. The first thing that we should indoctrinate ourselves with is that if we're going out on a job to labor, we're going to labor for one reason, and that is labor to give. Not labor to have, but labor to give. For what sacrifice is there if you labor to have? Labor to give. If somebody mistreats us, we should have this kind of mind that we're going to submit ourselves and we're just going to let them go ahead and we're not going to revile back. The Bible said when Jesus was reviled, he didn't revile back. So they're not going to get a repercussion out of us. We're not going to retaliate. So then we find ourselves always appointed unto death for Christ's sake. For in this the life of Christ is shown. When I am in self-denial, when I am willing to do away with my life that others might live, then am I in Christ's likeness. This is again why a mother is saved in childbearing. She is giving her life for her child to bring life into the world. And that for the cause of God. Because he's wanting images. He's wanting more people. He's wanting more people. More human bodies so that his kingdom will be the greater. See, though, when we come to this place, to where we understand that we're supposed to die, not look for a great, fabulous ministry where they're going to televise us and put us on radio and put us in the magazines and make a big fuss over us and all these kind of things, and we're going to be some celebrity or some entertainer. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to be giving everything that we can give to God of our substance, of our time, of our life. And then if God does these other things, as to whatever it might be to win souls, then do it because God wants you to do it. And he opens the way for you to do it, as to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, the Bible says he shall be saved. And if he believes not, then he shall be damned. And he that believeth not in God's Son, the wrath of God will abide continually upon him. So there's no redemption outside of the righteous works of the Lord Jesus Christ. But nothing except the fear, the wrath of God, or that fear, that fearful thing of dread, knowing that God's going to devour his adversaries. Seeing then that we are appointed to death, we are then put to death in the flesh. Why are we put to death in the flesh? Because we are judged in the flesh as men. God has brought judgment, even beginning at the house of God, upon mankind. We have sinned against God. We're guilty. Therefore, the Bible said the body is dead because of sin. He hath judged us worthy of death. Therefore, we are to be put to death. But God, loving us so much, he came down in a human body, took this upon himself, took this curse away from us, that he might bear it at Calvary, so that
We in the sight of God are not looked upon as that is deserving of death, but rather through love and grace as that is deserving of life. In that we are the body that willingly put ourselves to death, being the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, God judges us of life. But if we do not willingly give ourselves unto death, being willing to be spent and respent for others or to serve others, then we've not given our bodies the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, in that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is reckoned for as unto us, that we should be that in the sight of God. He was made our sin that we might be made the righteousness of Christ in God. Therefore, we are not that at all if we're not willing, knowing that God has taken away our sins, knowing that there's nothing against us, and yet we know this body is contrary, and knowing that we should submit it, knowing that we should subject it, knowing that we should make it get down, put itself to death completely by self-denial until Paul said, it's not me that liveth, but it's Christ that liveth within me, and the life I live by the Son of God. So then coming down right down to that last place, as we say, see, are we going to put ourselves to death? Are we going to have self-denial in our life? Are we going to surrender everything that we've got to the extent that there's nothing left over? So that he that gathered little as to those that are in sufferings are the missionary fields, have no lack? See, are we willing to follow the same outline of life that Jesus did, where he said, follow in my steps, my disciples will be wherever I'm at. If he's over here as to the suffering, they'll be there. If he's over here as to self-denial in Calvary, they'll be there. And wherever he is, they will be there to be about the Father's business. So then this is the life that God has given to you and I. Are we willing to do it? Are we willing to do it? If we do deny ourselves, if we do follow this death, as I say, as to put yourself to suffering willingly, to have this mind to suffer, then it is a proof that the Christ Spirit is in you. Because the Christ Spirit in the human body of Jesus took it to Calvary. And if that Spirit is in you, it'll do you the same way. It'll take you to Calvary. It'll lead you to Calvary through self-denial. For we're killed all the day long, accounted as sheep for the slaughter. So then we're doing this for Christ's sake, that the world may see that we're not interested in the world, nor the things of the world. For the Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the pride of life. It's the lust of the flesh, even the lust of the eyes. And the Bible said it will all pass away. So then we're not going to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world in that they're perishable. Because if you have the mind of Adam as to the first birth, which is the fallen, degraded, infiltrated mind, is that of Lucifer that came through the tree of knowledge, through the weakness of the woman, that is to say the flesh, then if you have that, then that means that you are a bond child. Because that mind will put you under bondage. Let me say this right hurriedly. You are rooted in the earth from your first birth by means of your human senses. Those five senses have you rooted to the earth. So then the creature is subject to vanity by means of those human senses. That is to say, you have to live from that. It's like a tree that has got roots all around it. And this tree is subject to the elements of the earth by means of these roots that go out from the tree all around it. But yet these are roots of strength. Their strength, they have purposes. They're not bad. Your human senses are not bad. But Satan uses those things. Sometimes those roots around the tree will pick up poison as it picks up elements to feed this tree. It'll pick up poison because of surface waters and because of the fallouts and whatever. But see, this tree has something that excels that. It's got a tap root that goes way down toward the water table. And it picks up the pure water down there. And as this goes up, it helps to like the pores of your skin, as to getting rid of the poisons, as to the uremic poison coming out of the lymph stream or out of the water that goes through your body. That is to say, drink much water, it'll run the poison out. Because in your eating, you're going to pick up some poison. Once in a while, you're going to get some things that you ought not to get. And this water helps to keep it out. It takes the uremic poison down. And so does the anise, as it releases that which is in butt form. That is to say, foods that aren't any more good in that all of the elements are gone out of them. The nutritional things are gone out of them. And then it passes on out as from the anise, as that in buck form, doing away with the ptomaine poison. So then we find out that God's got a system. This root goes way down, gets that water, brings it up, and it nourishes the tree by means of the elements and pushes out through that which it is assisted by. It pushes out this poison by means of that which is assisted by even the sun. That is to say, the cosmic energy that's coming in from the rays of the sun. So then working together, that takes it out through the boiling out of it, or through the heat process of it, or through the pulling of the strength of that heat. It's pulling it out. The water is just washing it on out. And the tree maintains or keeps a healthy body by holding the elements on the inside, and this becomes the life of it, and the pure waters produce fruits that you might have fruits that are not contaminated. All right, so then the Bible said we're like a tree that's planted by the water, bringing forth our fruit in our seasons. Our leaves don't wither. Whatever we do will prosper. Even in the new world, the Bible said, and the leaves shall be for the healing of the nations, as to those that are the trees of life. Being put to death in the flesh. Are you willing to do that? You would say, well, Brother Pike, I'm just not willing to do that. I can't do that. That means you don't have the Spirit of Christ. Because if you have the Spirit of Christ, that's exactly what the Spirit of Christ will do to your body. The same thing it did to Jesus' body while it lived in Jesus' body, it'll do the same thing to your body. Whatever the measure of it is, it will put your body to death. It'll always lead it to self-denial or self-sacrifice, always taking you away from your own human desire until there's not one thought of your own human desire left. Casting down of imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ every thought. David even said, to the intents of my heart. So then we find that that is what God is doing. You are then appointed unto death, judged as a man in the flesh, put to death, but quickened in the spirit, in that you're judged by the grace of God, and you're no longer as the first man Adam unto death, but you are as the second man Adam, in that is born of spirit, is spirit, and the second man Adam was made a quickening spirit, being the beginning of the creation of God. Now you are in sonship. And he, being the first brother among many brethren, ye are the brothers and sisters in Christ, as to the family of God, or the family tree of life, in that God has cut down the old family tree of death and of knowledge and of the world. So again, I say we don't belong to the family of the world anymore. We belong to the family of God. We're not of the family of Adam anymore, but we are the family of God. That's why Brother Al used to sing that song, The Family of God. As a matter of fact, Pete is doing a picture right now. Some picture work. Our family, our whole family, as Betty and I and the children, standing in front of this building they call the Father's House down here that I refer to as the Parliamentary House. Having taken a picture there, Pete has taken that and he's doing artwork, and they're going to put that on a cover called The Family of God. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." So, having just a little exhorting tonight to bring to your mind your duty in Christ, I want you to consider that tonight. Be fervent in the Spirit. Though the outer man perish, let the inner man be renewed day by day, because the end of the world is here. And when God calls, he's going to call for the inner man. And if the inner man is right, the body will be all right. It'll come, the Spirit will come back and quicken the body and pick it up. That is, well, I don't have time to get into those things tonight. I was going to explain one of these nights as concerning the body and the composition as to image, as to differentiating between them. And that way you could see so clearly what I'm saying as to bodily worth. And you would then know how to properly evaluate. You would know what you should give priority to and what you should not give priority to as to that which is first. Let's stand together. I could go on and on tonight saying these things, but I think I've said a sufficient amount of things as to let you know that God is expecting us to do something. Always self-denial. Now, let's don't misconstrue this thing. I have tried so hard to preach to you
that we can misconstrue it. Though you fast, you're no better. Though you pray, you're no better. There's no justification as to your praying. There's no justification as to your fasting. It doesn't make you one bit better. Not one bit better. It is a daily sanctifying, but not a sanctifying as unto righteousness. For you are sanctified once and for all by the righteousness of God. And your daily sanctification is as to a surrender and a conformity of that which you already are in the sight of God by His righteousness. So you already are perfect in His sight by His righteousness. So you cannot do anything to get yourself to heaven. You cannot do anything to get yourself salvation. You cannot do anything to make yourself any more righteous. But you do these things to make your body available unto God as to His usage. As to God utilizing the members of your body and dwelling in you, that Christ Jesus may be revealed in your life, that He may reach others, and that He might make you great to the extent as to your life of activity here in usage unto God. And this, of course, contributes as to your treasures in heaven. So then, if we can differentiate properly, we can find out why God said John shall be great. Great in the sight of men. Great. But as comparing John to the righteousness of God, said he that is least, even a baby, as in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, is greater than John. So let's understand what we're doing and why we're doing it, so that we don't get tripped up and so Satan doesn't take advantage of us. That's why the Bible said, happy is he that did not condemn himself in that thing which he allowed. That is to say, if you stumble and stagger in your efforts as going on to perfection as to make the body to conform to the ways of the Lord Jesus, don't get upset and think that you're any less righteous or that you've lost out with God, because your righteousness is not based on your human efforts. Your human efforts is only, as I say, to conform that the Spirit may use you in a greater way. You know, that you want to have a greater measure of the Spirit. It has nothing to do with your salvation. So if you stumble and stagger, as you try to go on with these things, don't condemn yourself. Just get away from those things and go on with the Lord and say, Lord, help me and strengthen me. I didn't mean to stumble, and be sure that you didn't mean to. And Lord, I stumbled, but for God's sake, help me. I'm like a little baby. I need your strength. Don't use that as a crutch to become habitual and do those things over and over, because if you do, that means you've got a devil. That means you don't know nothing about God. But even a good man, the Bible said, will fall even 7 times and get back up. So let's sing this little chorus together as we trudge on trying to do the will of God. Worshiping the Lord tonight in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and you must worship Him in spirit and truth, for God seeketh such to worship Him. Amazing grace. How sweet your sound that has saved a wretch like me. For I once was lost and now I'm found. I was blind but now I can see. For it was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears relieved. How preciously God's grace appear. It was the hour that I first believed. Then when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. I'll wear a crown, we'll wear a crown.
fine crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. The altars are open if you'd like to come to the altar tonight. You're welcome to come. While we take a few minutes to worship the Lord, I know that you're probably tired, weary. But nevertheless, we take a few minutes to try to worship the Lord from time to time. Let's sing this little chorus, Sister Dale. I love him because he is mine.
I love him because he is mine.
Can you sing that with me?
And I love him because he's divine. And I'll love him forever, it seems. For he is Jesus the Nazarene.
Sing it again now.
So I love him because he is mine. I love him because he's divine. And I'll love him forever, it seems. For he's Jesus the Nazarene.
Can you sing it one more time with me?
So I love him because he is mine. And I love him because he's divine. And I'll love him forever, it seems. For he is Jesus the Nazarene.
One more time.
So I love him because he is mine. And I love him because he's divine. And I will love him forever, it seems. For he's Jesus, he's the Nazarene.
Now, little Tarsha's tonight, she couldn't understand why I didn't let her sing. But we're going to let her sing on another night. Somehow, before I came over, I didn't forget it. I felt that I was to do it this way, and sometimes the Lord suffers this that we don't get into routine, that we be flexible to try to see if we'll move by Spirit. You love the Lord? I love him because he is mine. He is mine. I have this heavenly treasure in my earthen vessel. I already have it. I'm not looking for it, not going to get it. I already have it. I've already passed from death unto life. And his life has been made manifest in my mortal genes. Because God said, you're bone of my bone and you're flesh of my flesh. And we are allowing Jesus to live in our life. Hoping to do more. Hoping to allow him to live greater and greater in our life. But at the time, we're just doing the best we can. You know, just asking God for strength. Asking him to lead us on and on and on. You love the Lord? If you do, let's sing I Love Him. Can we sing I Love Him, Dale?
Oh, I love him.
Can you sing that with me?
I love him. Oh, because that he first loved. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary.
you again now. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is divine. You love the Lord?
Amen.
I'll go with him through the garden, willing to suffer now. And I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with... The altars are open. If you'd like to come. And I'll go with him. With him. All the way, for where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. He will give me of his grace and glory. God will give me of his grace and glory, and I'll go with him, with him. Oh,
like to be prayed for, step up here and we'll pray for you. Sometimes different ones like to be prayed for. I'm willing to pray for you. God will heal you. God will save you. God will forgive you. It's his will for you to be blessed. All right, Sister Dale, let's sing this little chorus together, can we?
We'll let tomorrow just be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that hath control. In my, can you sing that with me? Tomorrow, meet tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. I'll be happy, oh, so happy in my soul.
Let's lift our hands up. We know that with God there's neither yesterday nor tomorrow. We know that. And we know with you and I we have a beginning. That means that we have to have an end. But we also know that with God there is no beginning. And as we say so often, when it says in the beginning, then it means in the beginning you. That is to say, in the beginning was God, or that is, God brought forth the beginning, and that beginning was you and I. But with God there is no beginning, and with God there is no end. He's from everlasting to everlasting before the world ever was. He is. So then we see that God is the great, wonderful, omniscient science God, the omnipotent God, the great, mighty God, Jehovah. And we that believe in God, and we that believe in the message that Christ has sent to us, can live eternally. We can be eternally rich, eternally strong, eternally youthful, eternally alive, and we never have to lose even the body. The body will be redeemed. The body will be changed. But until we become ready to surrender this body to God unto death, that we might be put to death in the flesh, we cannot have the quickening of the spirit. A lot of people will never submit to that. Their ambition is to get all they can in the world, to do all they can of the worldly things, and to be everything that the world can afford for them to be. And in doing that, they are dead. They that live in pleasure, the Bible said they are dead while they live. They're in trespasses against God. And if the love of the world is in you, then let's not deceive ourselves. Be not deceived. If the love of the world is in you, then the love of the Father is not there. If you love the things of the world, you love to do the things of the world, then you love the things of the flesh. Then that means Satan is your master. He savors the things that be of the flesh. So as long as we follow after those things, that means that we are the prey of Lucifer. But in the day that we're willing to sacrifice this body, that means that we are the lamb that God sent, killed as the sheep to the slaughter. It means that we have the Spirit of God, and that we're willing to give up this body as to the atonement and sacrifice of our soul. So then, being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, he hath provided for us a sacrifice. And that sacrifice is his own body, as to save your soul. So then, if you can sacrifice your own body, then it is said it is not you, but bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And to sacrifice that body, it is the lamb that has gone to Calvary for you. And that Jesus did that for you with his body. Now then, ye are to repeat that as being members of that body in particular, as the proof that that life is in you, and that that body of yours is pure, holy, and godly, and clean by the wonderful Spirit of the Lord and by the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the atonement for that soul is the body that you allow to go to Calvary, as to the proof, and as to that which will bring you his body, as bone of his bone and as flesh of his flesh. While we're standing here with our eyes closed and our hands up, I'm going to pray for you. The Bible said the fervent of effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We know that we're righteous by the blood of the Lamb. By the finished works of Calvary, we know that we are righteous. So then we pray tonight together as a righteous man and woman, that God may heed our prayers and our words. For the Bible said that His ears are ever attentive to the cry of the righteous. His ears are ever listening to your cry. Ever listening to your cry. Anytime that you cry, anytime that your heart cries out for God, then God is listening. He's listening, and He will hear you tonight. So you pray with me, and the Bible said if any two of us agree as touching anything, God will give it to us. If the spirits are contrary, the Bible said that one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. So while we lift our hands together and close our eyes in reverence and holy respect for His precious anointing and His presence, then let's pray. Let us pray together. Precious, wonderful Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that we have opportunity to call upon You. Father, to come boldly before the throne of grace in the time of need. And oh, hallelujah. As I feel the wonderful anointing of the Holy Ghost, the power of God, I come to Thee in the behalf of Your people for whom You're greatly concerned. And I come to You, Lord, asking You to heal these sick bodies. Father, heal these sick bodies. Oh God, move these troubling spirits. Satan, the Lord rebuke thee in Jesus Christ's name. God, break every yoke tonight. Move the fears and the frustrations and the anxieties. Dear wonderful God, Lord, that build up in this congregation or with these people. Oh Lord, watch over their little ones, their wives and husbands, their substance, to bless it mightily, Lord. And dear wonderful God, to be in their midst always. Father, we know that You hear us because we know that Thou hearest us always. So then we asking, because Thine ear is attentive to the cry of the righteous, heal these bodies, forgive their sins. Lord, You said, whosoever sins I remitted would be remitted. So I remit these sins. I remit the sins of everyone, Lord, that can hear me. Dear wonderful God, everyone that can hear me, I remit their sins in the name of Jesus Christ, according to their faith in Your word, in Your love, Lord, in Your righteousness. I remit their sins by the name Jesus Christ. Lord, that we can say as the writer, their sins are gone. They're underneath the blood of the cross of Calvary. And they're moved as far as darkness is from dawn. So then, Father, Lord, as we pray for them, I know that You forgive their sins. And they're Your children, Father. And they're My children in that I've begotten them in the gospel in Your behalf. And they're Yours, Heavenly Father. And my responsibility to watch after them and see that they're well. And to pray for them and to feed them in that they're the sheep of Your pasture. Dear God, lead us into the green pastures. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us not to be evil do us. Father, forgive our sins and take away all of our wrongs. Let us be united as the great, wonderful family of God, to love one another with fervent love and to serve one another as the body of Christ, even as You have left us example. And dear God, that we might have that wonderful reward, knowing that the time of the end is near. It's not far away now. Lord, we're trying our best to press in just as close as we possibly can, trying to do that, Lord, so that we'll be ready when You call us. Lord, oh Lord, I come. While we're resting in the Lord, thinking upon the things of the Lord. Let's search ourselves now. We're gathered around the altar. Let's search ourselves. The Bible said judgment shall begin at the house of the Lord. Not only does it say whosoever sins I remit shall be remitted, but it says whosoever sins I retain shall likewise be retained. So let's search our hearts tonight and see if Christ be in us, lest we believe and run in vain, lest we be reprobates. Let's make sure that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. If you have not His Spirit, you're none of His. So tonight, if the Spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, He shall also by His Spirit quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. So tonight, I ask you to lift your hands up, search your heart, and the Bible said examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith tonight. If your conviction of believing as to your activities, surrender and conformity be unto the Word of God or just some ideology or just some theory or old wives' fables. So tonight, search your heart while we stand here for just a few minutes and examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith tonight. It's God's will that you bear much fruit. It's God's will that you be filled with the Spirit. And it's God's will that you don't have the love of the world, the desire of the world, the ambition of the world, looking to the world for not anything. I know there's religions everywhere, and I know the people are striving to get places and position in the world. But folks, their minister is leading them to destruction. He's leading them to death. To be carnally minded is death, and to lead them to those things is to lead them to death. For if the desire and the love of the world be in you, the Father's love isn't there. But have a love for spiritual things. Come out from the world. Be a separate people from the world. Touch not those things. They're unclean. They're under the curse. He said, I'll receive if you do that. Sing the little chorus together while we close our eyes and lift our hands. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lord, sinner. Let's sing it again. I'm going to ask Brother John to come, Brother John Jameson to come. For His blood is washed.
sing it just one more time together. If you believe that tonight, you can be saved.